This morning's scripture will come from Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap, if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith.
Good morning. Good to see each of you, and we are glad to have so many of our members who are able to be back with us. We are excited for that. It does make me smile. I know it makes others. We look around and see so many coming back, and we are grateful for that, and we certainly miss those who are not able to be back yet, and hope that they are soon, and for us all be reunited once again. It did sound like a family reunion this morning, Steve. It certainly did. I'm grateful for your prayers in traveling this last week to Memphis to be able to do some recording. Thankful for the elders allowing me that time to be away, and for Steve preaching an excellent and challenging lesson Sunday night, as well as Eddie's devotional and Lee's class Wednesday night. Thankful for these men who I know they were very willing to help and to stand in, but let me just say these men are very capable of doing so. As you already know that, it just does need to be said, and so I'm very thankful for them standing in at that opportunity. Also, again, want to just commend so many of you who have already taken the Barnabas cards and that Encourage One plan, and have already put it into practice and have been doing so. And several of you have mentioned to me the excitement that that's kind of built for you. And so I'm thankful for that, and thankful for those who, especially even at home, who are very good encouragers, are going to be a part of that as well. And so we look forward to what this good work can bring about for the congregation. Especially having gone through what we've gone through in the past, this, I think, just helps us to be noticers and to be helpers of one another. And so that's a little bit more of what we want to talk about. I mentioned to you last Sunday morning that we were talking about the practice of the church. And in talking about the practice of the church and the idea of practice makes perfect and helps us to be stronger and helps us to be more habitual in the things that we need to be doing, and also talking about the idea that the church and the work of the church, and particularly we focused in on the idea of evangelism last week. This morning I want us to think about benevolence as a work of the church. And you probably will recognize the phrase from a popular song that is sung typically toward the end of the year time frame. There's a holiday around that time frame. And there's a little phrase in a song, and I think you'll pick this up. Be good for goodness sake. You remember that phrase? I'm not going to sing it, I promise. Are we truly to be good for goodness sake? And I would say the answer is yes. But maybe not in the way that we think about it. We think about goodness. The idea of goodness is literally the idea of godness, God-likeness. Goodness comes from God. So should we be good for goodness' sake, for God's sake? Absolutely. We should also be good for one another's sake, because we are children of God. As Galatians 6 and verse 10 very aptly points out, especially those who are of the household of faith. We should also be good for those who are around us for their sake, to be able to benefit all, as it also is stated there in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. And for us to be reminded then in verse 9 to not be weary in well-doing, to not give up, to not lose heart. Some translations say, do not faint. Don't give in. Don't give up. We stay the course. We keep doing those good works. Why? Because we reap what we sow. That's the principle that's found in that verse as well. And it is said that, as we have mentioned before, the work of the church is seen in a three-point summary, if you will, of the work of God and the work that He wants His church to be involved in. And that's that idea of evangelism, benevolence, and edification, that idea of encouraging one another that we've been talking about. But these works are interrelated. They are connected to one another, and connected to one another in a way that we're to be a part of those, or rather they should be a part of us in our everyday life. Things that we are naturally doing in our lives on a daily basis. The child of God who's not speaking about Christ and what Christ has done for them in their lives, they have missed something along the way. The child of God who is not compassionate and sees an individual who has need and does not have mercy upon them has missed a lesson along the way as well, and has forgotten what God has in fact done for them. And the child of God who will not love and encourage his brother in Christ and be there to help build them up in the most holy faith has missed that idea of what all of these have to do with one another. And that is the idea of fellowship. Fellowship. Our fellowship with God and our fellowship with one another. That's the idea. And so to think about this idea of benevolence this morning. When you study a topic like this, it is likely that you're going to realize that it's much more exhaustive than you have time for in one lesson. And possibly more than you have time for in two lessons. Yeah, that's what I'm going to do today. And so tonight's topic, instead of discussing questions about Satan, I'm going to put that off a week and discuss that at a later time. And tonight we're going to look at some examples, biblical examples, that follow along the pattern that I'm going to show you this morning of benevolence. But let's consider the idea of benevolence for just a moment. Let's go to our Old Testaments and let's look first at the law of Moses, Leviticus 25, verse 35. Leviticus 25, verse 35. He says, if your brother has become poor and fallen in decay with thee, he says, then you shall relieve him, help him, even if he be a stranger or a sojourner, that he may even live with you. Look at how far this went. In one passage, the law of Moses taught about their brother, about the sojourner in the land, and even the stranger. Talking about those even from another nation, to be able to help them. And then in Deuteronomy 15, verse 7 and 8, if there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren, within any of thy gates in the land which the Lord thy God gives to you, he says, do not harden your heart, nor shut up your hand from your poor brother. But thou shalt open your hand wide unto him, and shall surely lend him sufficient for his need in that he wants or continues to lack. Psalm 41 and verse 1. We get to the wisdom literature. Both Psalms and the Proverbs deal with this point. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. This comes about with that idea, that principle that's set forth of that reaping and sowing, doesn't it? And the fact that David would talk about the fact that he's never seen any of his brethren who have gone hungry, who have been begging for bread. Why? Because they're taking care of one another. They're given to their sufficient needs. They're cared for in that way. The book of Proverbs teaches, he that honoreth him, that is God, has mercy on the poor. Proverbs 14:31. So, the idea that in our Old Testaments, the God of heaven demanded a life of benevolence. It was put forth in a law, but it was to help guide them. They come out of a land where they were told exactly what to do, day in and day out, by their taskmasters. God delivered them, brought them out of the land, and said, "This is how I want you to live," and gave them direction for both their religious life, the ability to praise God and worship God, but also to serve God and to live out their daily lives. And so they were given the law of Moses in so doing. We come to our New Testaments and we find this idea of benevolence is one of great importance. In the time of our Lord, the idea of almsgiving, it's not a phrase that we use, but it's the same idea of benevolence. But it was also a way that a community could help. They could drop a little bit into, as they have been blessed, drop a little bit in to help the poor and the needy. And those funds were for that very reason. Almsgiving. It became just this idea of a voluntary public collection with the specific purpose in mind to care for the poor and the needy. Nevertheless, it turned into a very ostentatious affair, especially by the Pharisees, right? Jesus would rebuke them for what they were doing. So much so that in the Sermon on the Mount, he would say, as you're giving your alms, don't let the left hand know what the right's doing, okay? Matthew 6 and verse 3. Do not do those deeds of kindness simply for pretense, for a show, and for the praise of men. That's what they had started doing with it. But benevolence was part of the everyday life of those who followed God. It characterized the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as well. Very benevolent in His character. Peter, teaching the household of Cornelius, would make that point. He says, God that anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. What did he do? He went about doing good. Everywhere he went, he did good. In making a summary of Jesus' teachings, the Apostle Paul reminded the Ephesian elders when he met with them down in Miletus, Acts 20, verse 35. He says, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring and working, you ought to support the weak. And remember the words of our Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Acts 20, verse 35. The New Testament also then teaches about that spirit of benevolence, that without it, in fact, the Christian does not truly love God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. Who hath this world's goods, and he sees his brother who has need, and he shuts up his compassion and mercy toward him. How dwells the love of God in that man? How is it the case that an individual could say that he truly loves God, and he sees someone who is in need, and especially those who are of the household of faith, kind of setting the stage there in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. How could he say that he truly loves God if he keeps back what is sufficient for this man's needs? The New Testament shows pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. The idea of visiting is not just going by and visiting. That could be encouraging. That could be part of it. But it is literally taking care of the needs of those individuals. But I think even more important than that, the judgment scene in Matthew chapter 25. Isn't it fully based on our deeds, on our works? That's not saying that's the only way to get to heaven or that an individual can work themselves into heaven. That's not what we're saying here. However, part of the judgment is going to be in the very fact, how did you live your life? When you saw me, he says, destitute, in need, without clothing, when I was in prison, when I didn't have water, when I didn't have food, when I didn't have shelter and all those things, why didn't you take care of me? I'm paraphrasing, of course. He said, when did we see you? When you were without, inasmuch as you did it not under one of these. You see, the judgment scene gives us a picture of what to expect. The standards that are used by God to weigh our lives judge us in the last day. That tells us this topic of benevolence is important. It's of great importance. But it should be something that we're not just compelled to do simply because there's a law that says we should do it, but it should be a part of our life because of who we are and to whom we belong. And so let's think about the practice itself, the practice of the church. What does it look like? Here is a simple logic problem for us, a syllogism. The first one is this: benevolence is animated by love. The second part is this: love we know to be essential to the church. We've already showed the first one. Benevolence is animated by love. It's motivated by love, the character that's within us that comes directly from God, right? And we know that love is essential to the church. Passages like John 13, 34, and 35. He says, by this love that you have for one another, all men will know that you are my disciples indeed if you have love one for another. Not only that, the picture that is given in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 of love, we find out exactly what that's supposed to look like in our lives. And so number one, benevolence is animated by love. Number two, love is essential to the church. Therefore, benevolence is essential to the church. It is an essential part of the church. It identifies, again, to whom we belong. As we mentioned already, John 13, 35. And Paul shows the importance of what that love looks like in our lives. Just glance with me at 1 Corinthians 13, just the first couple of verses, even before it's defined. Verses 4 through 8, you see that definition. Though I speak, he says, with the tongues of men and angels, and have not charity, the King James says, literally the word is love, that's agape love. If I have not love, I'm become as sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, have all knowledge, and have all faith so that I can remove mountains, if I have not love, I'm nothing. And he says in verse 3, and though I bestow my goods to feed the poor. Well, he's talking about benevolence, right? I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned or sacrificed. He says, but if I have not that love, it does not profit me anything. And therefore, that idea that love is essential to the church. Benevolence is essential to the church. It carries even a greater meaning than just wishing a good fortune upon someone. When you look at the very basic definition, that's where it begins. But as with many words, you read through those definitions and you see that it has a compound meaning. You see that there's more that's added to it. So it's more than just wishing someone a wonderful day. That's good. That's encouraging to someone. That's helpful to people, isn't it? But not necessarily to the individual who is struggling in need and has a physical need. And you say, hey, be warmed and filled. Hey, have a great day. If a brother or sister be naked, destitute of daily food, and one says, depart in peace, be you warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not the things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Isn't that what Paul was saying earlier? I give everything that I have to be able to give to the poor and the needy, but if I have not love, it does not profit me anything. But James asked the very same thing. What does it profit? My question, though, is, are we guilty of this? Do we do this? I know, I readily admit, I have. I do sometimes. Something I have to work on. I'm guessing I'm probably not alone in this when we really look within. And getting this lesson up, this is something I had to deal with. I had to deal with Wayne on this issue. I had to pull Wayne aside and talk to him sternly. Because it's often the case that those who are in such need, a card's good, we can encourage. But when someone has a specific need, the card cannot fill the belly. Cannot give shelter. Cannot help them when they're in such a bind that it is beginning to affect an individual even spiritually, because sometimes that's what happens. Our physical things that happen to us in life sometimes, often do, spill over into the spiritual side of things, right? We have to be careful of that. Of just wishing someone well and not really helping them. Let's look at the early church for a moment. The book of Acts is that picture of the early church. It gives a beautiful account of the work, the practice of the church early on. The church was filled with benevolence. And I love to look at these passages and to consider them, especially in light of benevolence. Some of this I have mentioned, I know, as we went through the class. I want us to get to Acts chapter 2 in just a moment. But it seemed to be the case that every Christian seemed to take part in that great need of charity, to give, to help, to benefit others, and did so with such a natural gratitude of life. They did it because of being so grateful unto God, because He's shown mercy to us, because He has saved us from our sins. And after the addition of those 3,000 people on the day of Pentecost, those saved added to the church, Acts 2 and verse 47, we have this to read. Beginning in verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, that joint participation. It's often even used in the idea of their giving. Same word is often used to talk about the same thing. They had the apostles' doctrine and teaching. They were giving. There was a breaking of bread. This was the Lord's Supper. And in prayers, they were worshiping God, right? And watch what it says then. Fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together. This draws that picture of fellowship that we're talking about. The brethren that believed, they were together. And they had all things common. There was such a commonality between them. But look, they've all come from, these are devout Jews out of every nation under heaven. They've got different backgrounds from different locations, even speak different languages. And yet he says they have all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods. And they parted them, it says, as every man had need. Individuals who had needs were being taken care of. How so? Through this giving that was done, through this commonality that the church had, the work that they were doing because of their benevolent deeds. They saw a need to go so far as to sell off their possessions and lands and to give as every man had need. Continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They ate their meat or their food with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people. The Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. I think this one paragraph here says so many things. There's so many interconnecting things and phrases that are there. And in fact, you can see them traced really throughout the book of Acts. There are five present participles. If you like English, you're going to enjoy this. If you don't, bear with me for a moment. I'll bring it all together. Five present participles found in the original language. They continued in the apostles' doctrine. All that believed were together, had all things in common. Continued daily with one accord in the temple, praising God, having favor with all the people. Participle may operate as both a verbal noun or a verbal adjective. The reason that that's important for us is because we pick up on something. In a sentence, it can be used then as a verb, it can be used as a noun, it can be used as an adjective, is what he's telling us. And in this text, the verb did eat talked about their daily fellowship. You begin to see that. These five participles explain how their daily lives looked. What does this fellowship look like? And the participles help categorize them into a pattern for us. Not everybody likes the idea of a pattern. I get that. But that's simply what we see. We see their daily lives, what it consisted of. And here are the four main things that it consisted of. The teaching. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Their fellowshipping. They believed and had all things in common, and they ate their food with singleness of heart, it even says, right? They worshiped. They were praising God. And then they were helping. They were teaching, fellowshipping, worshiping, and helping. That characterizes the church from day one. They're helping. They were having favor with all the people. It's interesting to note, I think, in this set of categories, fellowshipping with each other, helping people, they both types of benevolence as well. And we see the church having benevolence here. Both of these to their own number and even to those outside of the church. And even when there has been controversy in the Lord's church even about this particular topic, could it be that they were even helping someone outside of the Lord's body? And the answer is yes. Here's how we know that. Those detractors and those who say it cannot be so, cannot out of the church's funds help those who are not members of the church. And that is a problem, and that is a doctrine that is unfortunately taught in the Lord's body. But it is false. One of their arguments is there's not a single New Testament example of it. I beg to differ. Acts 2:47 is the example of it. This is the very picture of it. When you look at the original language especially, you pick up on something. We're going to define the terms from the original and then read it again together. This having favor, the word favor, same word as grace. It is charis, grace. In other places, that's how it's typically translated. So the idea that they had grace. Then you have the word with. And it is the word pros in the original. And that particular word is interesting because it can be translated with. And even when it is translated with, in the particular case that it's in, it tells us that it brings about a nearness with someone. Being beside someone is the idea. But it's more typically translated as to or toward someone. And so you begin to see that idea, that nearness, because that's what prepositions do, right? They give us a direction. When they're describing something, they tell us where that thing is. Is it in, out, up, down, whatever the case may be. It gives us a direction. In, through, all those things. By, toward, to, with. Here's the idea. When you look at this particular word, this grace, toward or to, and even if you use the word with, it is near or nearby, it has this idea of benevolence. The object is all the people, not the grace. The grace that they were showing, the grace that they were experiencing, was a grace that was directed toward all the people. What does that mean for us when we read verse 47? Praising God, having favor with or nearby all the people, to or toward all the people. This is the very picture of benevolence. This is what the church was doing. And the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. Christians were giving grace, literally benevolence, to all the people. Instead of, we often read it as receiving it from the people. But in fact, all the people were receiving this particular grace. My point is in this, is that this is the early church, the pattern that we see, the worship, the work that they were doing, the encouragement of being with one another, edifying one another. With singleness of heart, they did this. They had all things common. They sold their possessions and they gave to each as every man had need. You see, that in and of itself includes not just those who had obeyed the gospel, but all those who were in need. And likely it's those who were experiencing what was taking place, who were hearing the gospel being preached, though they may not have obeyed the gospel yet. But they're still there in Jerusalem, coming to the temple on a daily basis, probably coming to Solomon's porch and hearing the gospel proclaimed. And this grace, because these are kind of a summary of what was taking place early on, all those who were there were experiencing this benevolence as they had need. They did not hesitate to show that kindness toward those around them. What does that tell us? And again, tonight's lesson will delve into chapter 3 through chapter 6. And we'll look more at those examples and see how that pattern actually plays out. But for this lesson, the idea of the practice of the church is very clear. Benevolence was an absolute important part of the work. It was a natural part of the work. It was a natural outflow of the love that they had experienced from God, saving them from sin, and the natural flow then that goes forward to everyone who is around them that also gets to experience that and benefit from that. That should be the picture of every Christian's life. So when we talk about the practice of the church, how's your latest practice going? How's your daily workouts going in the church? Some will remember there's 2-a-days, an occasional 3-a-day. Those kind of workouts. Going above and beyond to do what? To prepare. There was something big that was coming, right? There was a game that was coming. We were getting ready for it. We were working hard, preparing ourselves so that we were conditioned for it. That's this life that we live as Christians, preparing us for heaven. This life prepares us to be more like God. Do not miss those opportunities to do good and to do it well, as our brother pointed out last Sunday night, to excel in those things. Maybe it's the case this morning you're thinking about what God has shown towards you, His mercy toward us, His love that He has shown toward us. How do I respond to that to begin with? I must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I have to believe that He sent His only begotten Son to save me from sin. I have to be willing to confess that. That Jesus truly is the very Son of God, as the Ethiopian eunuch did in Acts chapter 8. Confession is made unto salvation, Romans 10 and verse 10. But we're also told that we're supposed to repent. Change our minds in stopping the practice of sin. God commands all men everywhere to repent, Acts 17, verse 31. And to be baptized to wash away our sins. We cannot go to heaven without having obeyed our Lord's plan to save us from sin. But we will not go to heaven having failed to continue in His plan for our daily lives, the practice of the church. And so if you have a particular need this morning, if we can encourage you, help you, pray for you, help you in your obedience to the gospel, help you in your obedience to God in daily living, let us know how while we stand, while we sing this song.